We've already heard a lot of Moses applying the first commandment, especially to Israel. Now he begins to get a little bit more specific, a little bit more in depth with how God's law applies to them in the land. And so we come to chapter 12 of Deuteronomy and enter into this major section in the book of Deuteronomy of Moses applying the law to them. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, hear now God's word. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, and you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we were doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or your new wine, or your oil of the firstborn of your herd or flock, or any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings, or of the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God, in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your border, as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat, because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike you may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have, and your vowed offerings, you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all the words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in your land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow after them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Let us go before God in prayer and seek his blessing once again on the preaching of his word. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come again before you. We come before you again in Christ's name, and we ask that you would help us. We ask that you would have mercy upon us. We ask that you would grant the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts and our minds, that we might hear your word, that we might know it and understand it, and that we might obey you and do as you command in your word. We thank you, Father, that we are not left to ourselves. We are not left to our own understanding, but we have Christ, who is our prophet, and we have his Holy Spirit, who has not left us alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many times have you heard this saying, I feel closer to God when I'm out in nature? I can worship God better under the stars than I can at church. Maybe you've heard some variation of these questions or statements. Maybe you've even thought some variation of this in your own heart. This is not in any way to detract from the awe and the adoration that we feel toward God when we look at his creation and we see its beauty and its glory and its grandeur. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the difference between I will worship God where I want or I will worship God where he chooses. What do we rely upon to determine how we will worship? We often assume, without even thinking about it, that as God's creatures, we have the ability to figure out what God wants as we worship him. But we have a problem. Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, we all lost the ability to determine by our own thinking where is the best place to worship God, and to feel in our hearts what is the right way to worship God. Now we cannot think good thoughts, desire good things, and do good things. So just as our ways of thinking about God fall so very short of who God is and what he commands, so too our ideas and feelings about worship fall so very far short of what God requires in his word. So here in our passage this morning, Moses is building on what he's already taught this second generation. So in some sense, we're in a little bit of a handicap here. We've come to this chapter in the middle of this book, and we've already had in the scriptures the whole book of Leviticus, which outlines for us what the sacrifices are. And so Moses isn't getting into details here with what kind of sacrifices and how they're to be offered. He's pulling back and he's getting a little bit more comprehensive, a little bit more of a summation. The point being where they are to worship. How has God arranged their worship in the promised land? So their temptation is the same temptation that we face. to have rest and to think everything is okay and to think I can figure out what God wants. As we saw at the end of our passage, this way of thinking leads to death and judgment. Now Israel will eventually do this. They will eventually get to the point where they are worshiping on every hill and under every green tree. And at the end, right before the exile, we find that they are again offering their children up as sacrifices to God. A horrible thing. And then God spews them out, as it were, vomits them forth from the land because they have become no better than the nations which were there before them. So Moses tells them that they are not to make any carved image. This is the commandment of God to them. They must not make any carved image of God. They are not to bow down and serve images. And he applies it to their time in the promised land. So the second commandment is not merely a repetition of the first. It's not just restating what is included in the first. The second commandment is saying that you must worship God in the way God determines. God is saying you must worship me as I direct. So this passage, there's a lot of details here. There's a lot going on. It intertwines then the place of worship and the way of worship. The place of worship and the way of worship. So how do we worship God then? We know from the first commandment that we must worship God. The second commandment tells us how we must worship God. So Moses applies this to them. We must worship God, first of all. We must worship God in the place He chooses. We must worship God in the place He chooses. There's some assumptions going on here. God has the right to make decisions and changes in the application of His moral law. Okay, let me unpack that a little bit. Let me explain that. God's moral law, summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, they don't change. They remain the same. They were written on Adam's heart. They continue all the way through until they're summarized on Mount Sinai, given to Israel, written in stone, and all the way into the coming of Christ, where Christ clearly teaches the Ten Commandments, and then Christ's apostles clearly teach the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments still apply to us today. They are still helpful to us in figuring out how we can live our lives in such a way that's pleasing to the one who has saved us. But God has the right to change the application of the keeping of His commandment. And what we're talking about is they are to worship God at the tabernacle. We're not in a tabernacle. We're not in a temple. We're in a church building in Texas. And so God has changed this, and He has a right to change this for us. But what has remained? Israel was obligated to worship God, and we are obligated to worship God. And both of us are required to do it as God directs. So let's get into this. We are to worship is a fundamental moral obligation, a fundamental, very basic, at the very heart of who we are as God's creatures, made in His image. We have an obligation. This is sin if we do not do this, a moral obligation, responsibility to worship God. And that's already been established by the time we get to our passage. Moses has clearly declared that to them in the giving of the Ten Commandments. And they've already had laid out for them in Leviticus, Exodus, and Numbers how they're to do this. But here God makes an application of His right to establish their worship, to establish their worship. Where we worship depends on God's choice. Where we worship depends on God's choice. Verse 5, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. Verse 11, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. Verse 14, but in the place which the Lord chooses, and on and on and on. Verse 18, verse 21, verse 26, the Lord chooses where they are to worship. And this is in contrast to what he had done with them before. We saw that in verses 8 and 9. Moses is telling them, we're not going to continue to worship the way we had before. Now the tabernacle is going to come to the place that God chooses in the promised land, and there the people of God will come to worship him. We don't have the right to make changes to the application of God's law in this way. And notice how this works out in our passage. The Canaanites knew that worship must take place. They knew that they had to worship, that that was something that was part of being a human being. Human beings worship. But they worshiped according to their own thoughts and their own feelings, on the hills and under every green tree. The second generation then must not enter into the land and begin worshiping the way they think and the way they feel. Jesus also then, as God and as our mediator, has the right to make changes in the application of his law. So Jesus kept these feasts. There were three great feasts that the Israelites were to go and participate in. This is the seek that place. The three times of the year they were to come and worship together as God's people. This is, you may have heard this before, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would stay in booths to remind them of their wandering in the wilderness. The Passover, when they would kill the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. And then the Feast of that we know of is the Harvest Feast, the Feast of Pentecost that we're familiar with in the New Testament, especially because of the pouring out of the Spirit. Christ did all that. He went to the offering of the sacrifices in the temple. He kept this law of God laid out for God's people. But notice what else Christ does. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 1 through 8. But as you look at your Bible, look before chapter 12. You may have that some kind of title there, Jesus Gives True Rest. This is that familiar passage of take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Jesus gives rest, that peace with God. Notice the similarity with our passage. After they had rest in the land, they were to seek that place that God chose. So notice what happens then in chapter 12 and verse 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. That's what we just read in Deuteronomy, that they're not to eat the grain offering, except that's supposed to be taken to the place. And David was doing it. Jesus is claiming that here's one who's greater than David. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? They're working. If you've never slaughtered an animal, it's work. And here they're doing animal after animal after animal. The priests are working on the Sabbath and are blameless. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. He's speaking of himself. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Lord even of the Sabbath. We're looking at Christ. Divine right to tell us where to worship. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this is not, I'm Lord of the Sabbath so I can get rid of the Sabbath, which we have swirling around in our culture. This is, I am Lord of the Sabbath, and so we are to come and worship him on the Sabbath day. But notice what Jesus does here. He makes a change, which is his right, from the seventh day to the first day. Which is why we're here on Sunday morning. His resurrection is on Sunday morning. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is on a Sunday. God is in the new covenant. Jesus Christ is in the new covenant, making a temple of living stones, you and I. In this temple of living stones and churches all over the world, so now it's not one geographical location, and churches all over the world, the Lord's Supper is observed and baptism is observed. And then John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. We're all familiar with this. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is telling them what kind of worship God desires. This is specifically the woman at the well. And then Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Two or three, more than one, gathered together like we are here, in Christ's name. This is where worship is to take place, under the new covenant, where Jesus' people are gathered together on the Lord's day with the Lord's people to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to hear the Lord's word proclaimed. This is why we gather together on the Lord's Day, the eighth day of the week or the first day of the week. We must not allow anything to be the focus of our worship but what God commands. We must worship where God requires. And we must encourage one another in this because our world rejects this. Our world is like the Canaanites. We can worship wherever, whenever we want. We must gather together with God's people on the day God designates to worship Him. How do we worship God? We worship Him in the place that He chooses. And secondly, we must worship God in the way He chooses. We must worship God in the way He chooses. This chapter 12 here in Deuteronomy, it's not, like I said before, it's not a technical listing. There's no description here of how the sacrifices are to be offered. There's no description here of what's to be done there in the temple. That's already taken place in Leviticus. But notice what is to characterize their worship in the covenant in the promised land. Verses 7, 12, and 18. I hope you caught this as we read God's word. Their worship must be with rejoicing, with joy in their hearts, with a willing delight in what God has done for them. They were to offer up to God out of what God had given them, a response of thanks and praise to God. And the whole household was included in this worship, including the Levite, who was there to teach them the law. We do not have the right to choose how we worship God. It would have been very natural for the second generation to do this, to go into the land, to be granted rest, to look at the worship that had taken place around them, and to begin to mold and change the worship of God into the worship of an idol. This is how the world around them thought. When you go into a new place, you find out which God reigns there and you do what He wants. No. The Lord is God. The Lord alone is God. Go into the land and worship the Lord as He commands, in the way He commands. Our own attempts at trying to figure out how to worship God will only result in offending Him. Will only result in offending Him. The Canaanites show for us the end result of this choosing to worship God in the way that we desire. Children offered up, killed for their own selfishness, their own vain thoughts, and foolish, darkened hearts. We're not better than they are. We're no better than they are. We're not somehow superior to them. And left to ourselves, we will end up choosing how to worship God, with terrible results for ourselves and for those around us. In the New Covenant, Jesus Christ has the right to determine how He will be worshipped. First of all, His apostles, His messengers, determine the things that will take place in all the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to a true and orderly established New Testament church. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. This is the idea that if you are a slave and you're converted, don't immediately begin thinking that the focus of your new life is to get out of slavery. Rather be a Christian as a slave. If you're a Gentile and you're converted, don't immediately think that your job is to somehow to take on all of the Jewish law. Focus on being a Christian. So as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. That place, that station in life, continue in that. And so, this is the apostle speaking, I ordain in all the churches. The messenger of Christ has the right to determine how things are to be ordered in the church. Jesus determines things in all the churches. This is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23. I will kill her children with death, speaking of heresy that had come up in the church. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Jesus determines what will happen in his churches. And Jesus determines all things. This is his rule and reign now on the earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. This is the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so what were they to do? They were to preach the gospel. They were to baptize. They were to teach and instruct believers. And this commission has then been passed from the apostles onto the church. This is laid out for us, this principle, this idea of Christ setting our worship, is laid out for us in a very helpful way in our confession. So take your hymnal and turn to page 681 in the back of your hymnal. Page 681, down at the end of that page, that chapter, XXI, chapter 21. This chapter is on our liberty as Christians under the Lordship of Christ. And let me give you a hint, this is not about alcohol and tobacco. The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, so that which estranged us from God, Christ has taken away from us, the condemning wrath of God, the rigor and curse of the law, and then their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the fear and sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation. As also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of a slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. And then skip down to paragraph 2. God alone is Lord of the conscience. He hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to His word or not contained in it. So that to believe such doctrines or obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience and the requiring of an implicit faith, absolute and blind obedience, and to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. We are free to worship God the way God directs. And so flip over the page. What's the very next chapter? Of religious worship and the Sabbath day. Christ has freed us from sin, freed us from the wrath of God, freed us from the law's curse upon us, our own inability, our own sins, so that we may worship Him. And no one other than Christ has the right to tell us how to worship. And so we must come and worship as He directs. In closing then, because God has commanded worship, we must worship Him. Because God has commanded worship, we must worship Him. We must worship Him in the place He chooses, and we must worship Him in the way He chooses. Not only is this not our decision to make, but when we try to make this decision for ourselves, we end up not worshiping God. We end up not worshiping God. The Canaanites pursued this so far as to sacrifice their own children. There's a recognition here that bulls and lambs, their blood upon the altar cannot actually take away sin. They're insufficient to cover our sin. But what we cannot do, Jesus does for us. He offered Himself, His blood, Him, the Son of God, offered Himself on our behalf. And it's His sacrifice of Himself that turns away the wrath of God from us and covers our sin. Believer, don't believe the lies swirling around you in the culture in which you live. Your personal spirituality is not the most important part of your religious experience. Notice I said it, not the most important. It is an important part, but it's not the most important part. Don't believe the lies swirling around you that church is not important. Because of how God has made you, because of how God has made you, both personal religious experience and religion in community are necessary. And both of these are provided in Christ. He is the head of the church. We are His body. Christ, through His Spirit, personally saves His own people. And Christ, as head of the church, calls His people into communion, into fellowship with one another in local churches. So be on guard against discontent in your own heart. Your Savior, who loves you, has decided where you will worship and how you will worship. Rest in His decision. Rest in His authority and His power over you. Trust Him. Trust Him. Look for ways to delight in the simplicity of worship. Look for ways to delight in the simplicity of worship. We come here and we only do a few things. We pray. We sing truths from God's Word to one another and to God. We hear the preaching of the Word. We partake of the Lord's Supper. And as God allows, we observe baptism. It's very simple. Learn to delight in the simplicity of this worship. Look for ways to delight in the nature of worship. Worship is by faith. You come and you sit in a pew and you do these things. In the doing of them, it doesn't accomplish anything. There's nothing that's actually accomplished in the mere doing of these things. But when you come and you sit and you stand, and by faith in your heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God works. Delight in that. And then look forward to the world to come. Look forward to the world to come. Worship won't be by sight any longer. This morning in our prayer meeting, one of the prayers that we looked at was Abraham praying to God. And he was talking to God right next to him. We are here in this time, in this place, and we pray to God, and we know that our Savior is risen, but He's in heaven. He's separate from us. In the world to come, we will no longer worship by faith. We will worship by sight, for we will see our Savior. Look forward to that. If you are not trusting in Christ, if you are here this morning and you are not relying on Christ's righteousness, you are resting in yourself, you're resting in your own ability, your own choices, your own feelings, you cannot worship God. You cannot worship God. Your worship is an offense to a holy, righteous God. Only in coming to faith in Christ can you worship your Creator, your Maker, your God. Only in Him can you find rest and peace for your soul. And only then can you truly worship Him. All your life, you will be asked to worship. Whether it's at the altar of your career, the altar of your pleasures, the altar of the good things that God has given you that you twist and misuse, the altar of your personal experience, you will be asked to worship, invited to worship throughout your life. None of these things will satisfy the longing of your heart. That can only be met in the worship of God. Turn to Christ and worship God alone. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the object of our worship. As we gather together on the Lord's Day, we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, in love, sends His Son. His Son, in love, dies for us, to make us worshipers of Him. And the Spirit comes, and in each individual heart applies the work of Christ so that we can worship in spirit and in truth. And our worship travels back the same way by the power of the Holy Spirit. Based on what Christ has done, we worship the Father. And God is worthy of every effort, every sacrifice to be here, to be in the worship of God. He is worthy of our careful, thoughtful, and obedient worship of Him. Our God is worthy of our worship. Our God is worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we delight in You. We rejoice in Your majesty and Your glory, that You are the Most High God, that there are no other gods. You are worthy of the adoration of our hearts and our exaltation of You. You are worthy of the sacrifices which we bring, the praises of our lips. And we thank You. We thank You for what You have done for us in Christ, that we who were separate from the people of God, we who were estranged from You, lost and without hope, in Christ we come and are made part of His body, that we might worship You here in this life and forever in the world to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.